evening, and Monday evening we went up to the mountains, found a neat retreat ground, and we had our first annual Koinonia Staff Olympics, and it was glorious. It was glorious. We divided up the staff into four teams, and then we did things like tug of war and archery and, you know, free throw shooting and canoe races, all kinds of fun stuff. And our four teams were the rabid grizzlies, or the rabbit girlies, the yellow jackets, or as we like to call them, the yellow bellies, the green machines, and the fuegos. My team, the fuegos, the best team. But regrettably, the green machines did take it, obviously. They took the gold medal. We're not a competitive group at all. But the people did get into it. You know, people came home. They had to go to the chiropractor, you know. And Pastor Tim, of course, needed to have some vacation time from that time. It was a little too intense for him. But really, it was a great time. And I just want to say thank you to you as a church that made that possible. And it's just so wonderful to be able to get together with the staff and relate just on a personal level, because we work together all year and we minister, and sometimes we get running so fast that we don't have time just to kind of sit down and be face-to-face and have a good time. And then, you know, it's nice to have those times, because then when you get into the stressful times, right, you've had this experience that, you know, if all you have with people is stressful work times, then, you know, you forget why you like this person to begin with. And so it's nice to have some of those times where you're like, oh, yeah, right, you're, you know, and that's what I tell the staff. It's like, you know, I just want you guys to know that I'm actually a real fun person, you know, and I'm a loving person. And so I try to convince them of that during those 2 days, and so then they don't hate me for the rest of the year. So it was a great time. But this morning we are going to talk about John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000 is a story, how to multiply your resources. If you have your Bibles, pull them out. If you don't have a Bible, the ushers are going to bring Bibles up right now, and we will loan you one. And so you just raise your hand. They're coming right now, and they'll pass you a Bible. You can use this Bible today. If you don't have a Bible at home, you're welcome to take this home as our gift to you. If you do have a Bible, maybe you just forgot it, don't have it with you, you can leave it in your seat, or you can give it to the ushers on the way out. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. And if you've got one of these paperback Bibles, they're handing out right now. It's on page 740. You can underline in those Bibles. That's okay. Just don't draw pictures. Don't doodle. Don't, you know, unless, you know, I was thinking this morning, kind of be neat, you know, you could do a neat flip page book, you know, for someone else to get later. But try not to do that while I'm speaking. It'd make me feel bad. So John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. It says this: sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Verse 6, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Have you ever noticed that Jesus, when he asks you questions, he already knows the answer to them? And it's kind of like, well, Lord, why are you asking me this question? You already know the answer. Of course, that's the best way to answer is, Lord, you know, right? Because whenever he asks you a question, he's usually doing it to reveal our faulty thinking, right? To reveal some limitation that we have, to reveal, you know, the fact that we really don't know what's going on. Which is what's happening here with Philip, you know. I mean, the Lord already knows what he's going to do, and yet he asks Philip, you know, what are we going to do to feed these people? So if the Lord asks you, just say, Lord, you know. You already know, Lord. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Now, In this day and age, they counted, when they counted crowds, they counted only the men in the group. Of course, that would be men that are males probably 13 and up. And so the size of the crowd could be anywhere from double to maybe even four times. It could be up to 20,000 people when you start counting all the children and the women that were in the group. So it's a pretty good-sized crowd that we're talking about. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Amazing miracle. Amazing thing, feeding 5,000 people with just two loaves and 5 fishes, or is it 5 fishes and 2 loaves, whichever one it is. And there was a crowd that got together that day. And you know, in many ways, I think the crowd that gathered around Jesus, it says they followed him over across the sea of Galilee to in one translation it says a desolate place, and sort of out in the middle of nowhere. They're away from the cities, and in a crowd, in any crowd, there's always many different types of people. I mean, if you look around this morning here in Koinonia, you'll see there are many different types of people. There's some different colors, different shapes, different sizes. You know, they say that actually one out of every 3 people is extremely good looking. You know this, right? So you look to your left, you look to your right. If it's neither one of those, congratulations. You're it. Extremely good looking people. There's lots of different types of people in a crowd. I mean, there's people here this morning that you're here this morning because some of you dragged you here. You don't even know why you're here. Some of you here this morning, and you're full of joy, and you've brought an offering today because there's an overflow of what God has done in your life, and so you've brought something to seed into missions or to seed into the work of the church. And some of you have come full of a word this morning, and we heard just a little while a word that was given because someone was giving out of the overflow of what God is doing in them. There's people here for the wrong reasons. There's people here for the right reasons. There might be some people here they're looking for a hot date. I tell you, Koinonia's got some good-looking women. I found my good-looking woman here at Koinonia. So we know that they're here. We know that they're here. But you know, we're here for all different types of reasons. So some of us are hurting today. Some of us are in need of the touch of the Master's hand. And whenever you find a crowd of this size, you know that there are all kinds of things going on in the crowd. And I like what it says. This story actually is retold in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only story, only miracle that's recounted in all 4 Gospels. And in Matthew, in Mark's retelling of the story, one of the things that Mark says is that when Jesus saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And it's so wonderful to think that this morning, as Jesus looks out on us, as he looks out on you and me, that he's moved with compassion. Because he knows exactly where you're at, and he knows where I'm at, and he knows exactly what we need. He knows why we're here. He knows the brokenness that we've experienced. He knows the limitations in our lives. He knows that some of us are angry this morning. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are sick in our physical bodies. Some of us have relationships that are broken. Some of us this morning came in, and maybe the last sounds that you heard, the last words that you heard out of your house were maybe swear words and the slamming of a door, someone sending you away with a blessing to go to church. There's all kinds of different experiences that we have this morning. Some of us are here and we're driven by impulses. We're driven by things in our life that we have given into over and over, and they seem to control us, that we keep repeating behavior patterns that are destructive. And we just keep doing them over and over again. We don't know why. We feel like we just can't escape out of them. Some of us are depressed and just are going, man, there's like a black cloud hanging over our head. All of us have situations and needs in our life where we can't do it on our own. We know that our resources are limited. They're not enough to be able to overcome the challenges that we face. And so this crowd is like that crowd. And Jesus, I think, The key for us, Jesus would say this morning, is if we are going to find the answer to our situation, to our problem, to our limitation, to our brokenness, the key actually is to be broken. The key actually is to be broken. Brokenness leads to transformation. Without brokenness, transformation is very difficult. You know this because some of you have been through boot camp in the military. How many people have gone through boot camp? Just curious. How many people went through boot camp in the military? Yeah, you know, so boot camp's one of those wonderful places where they bring you in and they speak life into you and they encourage you and they tell you how great you are and they're just, you know, they're just building you up and just, you know, leading you to be the person that you want to be. No. The boot camp, right, is a horrible place where they destroy you, right? They tear you down because they are going to build you up. And so they strip you of every dignity that they can and break you down to the point where you're just broken so that then you can find transformation, so you can find strength, so you can discover what it means to be in a unit and work together, so that you can discover what it means to have good training and that you can actually perform in through stress and all those types of things. So boot camp is a transformation process. It's a transformative experience. Why? Because of the brokenness that happens in it, right? Just like your marriage. It's a breaking experience, right? It'll crush you. It'll destroy you, right? But it'll make you into a wonderful person if you allow it to. I mean, marriage, after all, is just all about us giving up our self-will and learning to serve another person, right? And so if we allow it to break us, it'll transform us. It's like with our kids, and the same thing with parenting. my oldest son told me today, I was leaving the house, and he was upset about something, and so I asked him, what are you upset about? And he said, I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. And I said, oh, son. I said, your mom and dad understand that. We don't get to do what we want to do a lot of times. He said, what? He said, you get to do what you want to do all the time. I said, son, you have no idea. Before you were here, my life was totally different. I got to do all kinds of stuff that I don't get to do now. But see, parenting has this way of continually forcing you to lay down your life, lay down your desires, lay down your will for your kids, right? And if you do that, you become a parent that's a good parent. You become a person that can form and shape your kids into the type of people that God wants them to be. If you don't do that, if you don't allow your marriage, your parenting to sort of break you, then you go through life a stubborn person that never learns the truth of this process of transformation, that brokenness is required. And I love it how it says, I think it's in Matthew, in the same story, it says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He blessed it and then he distributed it and fed them all. And see, we have to be broken. We have to be broken in order to discover the multiplication, the power, the provision that God has for us. The question is, are we willing to be broken? Are we willing to be broken? In your outline, now if you got a bulletin this morning, there's an outline there, and I've just taken this broken, B-R-O-A-K-E-N, B-R-O-K-E-N, as an acronym to walk us through quickly just several points about how we can discover his fullness in the midst of our brokenness. Let me tell you, Jesus is the ultimate resource multiplier. He's the one that will take your little and make it into much if we allow him to break us in the process. Now, the brokenness we're talking about is not the brokenness that, you know, of the military. It's not the brokenness of yourself beating you up. You know, how the self-critic and the inner critic always is telling you, oh, I'm not good enough and I can't do it. It's not the self-flagellation. It's not the woe is me kind of thing all the time. It's a brokenness in the hands of the master that says, Lord, I don't got it, but you got it. Lord, I can't do it. I don't have the resources. I don't know the answer. I don't know what to do in this moment. But Lord, I know you know what to do, and so I give myself to you. And if I have to walk through a difficult time, if I have to embrace a difficult situation, I'm going to do it, Lord. Why? Because I recognize your brokenness is better, so much better than what I can do with my resources. So the first point there in your outline is the letter B, and it just stands for being willing or be willing to follow him, even when it means going places I never anticipated with people I don't know. Now look around the room today. There are people here that you might not have chosen as the people to sit next to, or you know, they wouldn't be maybe the first ones that you'd pick to be brothers and sisters. But this is the family of God. The family of God is made up of people of all different types, all different shapes and sizes, all different colors, all different socioeconomic levels. And it's a wonderful thing. And you will end up in places that you never expected when you follow Jesus. It says there in verse 1 and 2, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. I think it says in Matthew, to a desolate place. There's not very many cities around this area. Actually, there's so few cities, or the villages are so small where they're at, that Philip realizes that they're not going to be able to even buy enough food to feed this crowd of people if they were even to go to the surrounding villages. And so they're out in the boondocks, right? They're out in Corcoran. They're out in Alpaw, right? I mean, they're out there somewhere. And it's just, it's not really where they would have expected to be. And when you follow Christ, many times you will go places that you never would have figured you would go. And I've asked Joe Cordero to share with us for a few moments this morning, just to kind of illustrate this point, that when we follow Jesus, we don't always end up in places where we're comfortable, right? We're very often asked to go out of our comfort zone. And Joe is our facilities director here at Koinonia, and just does a wonderful job at that. And so I've asked him to share a little bit about one of the things that Christ asked him to do in terms of going overseas and how that was a stretching experience for him.
Not talking loud enough, huh? Good morning, everyone. Pastor Andrew asked me about sharing with you today for a few minutes, and I gladly accepted and took about 15 or 20 minutes, and then the fear set in. So I quickly called my honey and asked her to pray for me and told her I didn't think I could do it, and she quickly told me different, that I could. So I'd like to just start off by saying this morning that the God that I serve has been nothing but faithful to me and to my family. In small things and in big, money needs, jobs, just every single time God has showed up and he's been faithful. And I just praise him for that. He is a faithful, faithful God. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And when and if we allow the enemy to come in with this fear stuff, he quickly starts to tell us that we're not good enough, we don't have enough, we're not smart enough. And if we allow him to come in, he quickly starts to, that fear just quickly starts to eat on us. And then pretty soon it even starts to just roll in us. And in Psalms 91:14 says, his faithfulness will be our shield. And the God that I serve has been nothing but faithful to me. His faithfulness will be our shield. What a powerful, powerful verse. And about 4 years ago, at our other church, a missionary came from Cambodia. His name was Ted, and he talked about what was going on in Cambodia and what God was doing with the orphans there and how they were building homes for these children, taking them off the streets, and just the miraculous things that were taking place. And I quickly nudged my honey and said, one day I'd sure like to go there. About a year later, we were in this building here. Pastor Jeff started to put a team together. And so I started praying about it and actually started praying about finances to pay for this trip. And as usual, my God showed up. I had a riding lawnmower, a big John Deere riding lawnmower that I tried to sell probably a year prior to that, and never got a bite or anything, never even got a call. And one day I was mowing here on the south end of the church, and a man just out of nowhere drove up and asked me if I still had that big riding lawnmower for sale and wanted to know if he could take it home for the weekend and try it out. And I said, sure, no problem. And a few days later, he calls me back and asks me how much I wanted for it. I said, you know, I couldn't sell this thing. Just make me an offer. And he said, how about $4,400? And I said, man, that sounds great. And little did I know that that wouldn't only pay for one ticket to Cambodia, but actually it paid for two, the exact amount. And one morning while I was brushing my teeth at home and wasn't even moving my lips, just thinking in my mind, Lord, if you really want me to go on this trip, even though I had the money to go, show me a sign, Lord. Show me a sign. If you truly want me to go, I'll go, Father. And I walked out of my house and had went to a coffee shop that I'd been going into for probably about 10 years and knew him very well. And I walked into the coffee shop and a man was walking out and I heard him say something about country as he was leaving in my right ear. It's all I heard. So I poured myself a cup of coffee and I went to the counter and I asked the lady, what country are you from? And she looked at me and smiled and said, I'm from Cambodia. And even I had the money, I feel like I had a sign, God really wanted me to go. I still had that fear in me. It was just eating me up. And I was afraid of this 14-hour flight. I was afraid of being 8,500 miles away from home and being in another country and, you know, for my safety and all the talk about this third world country stuff I really didn't quite understand. And in Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be worried, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. My bags were packed. It was a day to leave. They were at the door. I still was scared. I really didn't want to go. Still had that fear in me. I got up, took a few steps, felt better, and took off. And as usual, my God showed up. He was faithful from the time I got on the plane to the time I drove into my driveway. Just a faithful, faithful God. And when I think about what I would have missed if I let that fear overtake me and not gone, the precious children and how they loved the Lord and how they just truly, truly were worshipers of God, the physical part of what we did in Cambodia will really stand for years to come. We were able to build a fence around this orphanage. But the relationship with the team and the children, those memories will last a lifetime for me. And about 2 years later, I was actually able to go back to Cambodia on another trip, and we worked at another orphanage. And we actually built a kitchen there and really, really blessed this home. And we were able to go back to the first orphanage that we had originally worked at. And it had been 2 years since we had been there, and some of the children still remembered our names. We had touched them so deep. And I'd just like you to remember this, that when we allow God to work in us and he stretches us, sometimes it hurts, and sometimes we even break. But the finished product, when he stretches us in the end, we're better Christians. We're stronger, we're wiser, have more faith, have more hope, have more love. And just a little reminder before I leave, and I'd just like to, this is one of my great little sayings, and I'm sure all of you have heard it, but the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. Great. I think Joe would agree, and I know his wife Debbie would agree, that Joe's a bit of a homebody. And so to go, the idea of going overseas, you know, for the first time was a big deal for him. And now after this, after, you know, he felt God was calling him and he went and he pushed through the fear, now we can't get the guy to be quiet about going overseas. I mean, he wants to go on every trip. He's going into India and he's going to go to Cambodia. And he's just on fire for those types of things. Why? Because he was willing to follow Jesus and go outside of his comfort zone. He was willing to follow him and go and do something that was not, you know, maybe not on the top of his list in terms of the things that he wanted to do in his life. And you and I have got to do the same thing. We have to be willing to listen to God's voice. And that may mean going overseas. If you haven't been on a short-term missions trip, I'd encourage you to do that. But, you know, it could mean going to someone and saying, I'm sorry. It might mean going over to a neighbor's house and serving them. And it might be doing something that you know that God wants you to do, but you just have not done because of fear or insecurity or, you know, feeling that you might look foolish or you might be out there on your own. But when God asks you to do it, when he's leading you and he has a gentle way of nudging you, you know it's him. When you follow, even though to the most desolate place out in the middle of nowhere, he's faithful to to work with you and to show up in that moment. So that's the first one. You just have to be willing. You have to be willing to sacrifice and allow your comfort zone to be broken. The second point there, letter R, is reject my earthly belief system for his divine insight. And if you're taking notes, you can write above earthly, put worldly. Reject my worldly belief system for his, and then above divine insight, you can put kingdom belief system. Because there is a system of belief that belongs to the world, and there's one that belongs to the kingdom of God. And they are always in opposition to one another. And we see this when Jesus asks Philip, he says, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip responds really with a worldly belief system, with his natural mind, with his sort of calculator that begins to figure out what could do. And it's in verse 7, it says, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. I mean, he says, even 8 months worth of work, we wouldn't even give everybody one bite to eat. I mean, in one sense, he's just overwhelmed with the need that confronts him. Jesus has given him a problem, the scope of which he cannot even begin to fathom. And so in his natural mind, in his worldly belief system, all he sees is a lack of resources. All he sees is what he has in the natural. Maybe he looks into the treasury purse of the disciples and he says, how in the world would we even expect to begin to pay for this thing? And it just does not compute for him. And you even maybe see a little bit of sarcasm in there in his tone. Hey, man, we could, even if we tried to feed him, they wouldn't even get more than just a bite. You know, I mean, what in the world, Jesus? What are you talking about? It just doesn't work. And there is something that's always in tension between our worldly beliefs and the beliefs that Jesus offers to us. The way that he views, the kingdom views, and the way that we view, or the world views. And look, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. You keep your finger there in John chapter 6. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that's, let's see, page 792, if you've got one of these Bibles. And in verses 14 through 16, it says this. It says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. See, when you don't have the Spirit of God, when you're not in Christ, when you haven't received him, it's so difficult to even begin to consider that which Jesus is talking to us about, to even begin to consider the possibilities beyond the natural. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then it says this, but we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. See, the mind of Christ you and I have, if we have received Christ, if we are in his kingdom, this verse says we have his mind. In other words, we can think with his thought process. We can think kingdom thoughts. Now, we can think also natural thoughts, right? Have you ever noticed that, you know, there's both of those going on inside of you? And more often than not, I find myself thinking in the natural, thinking in the worldly system, than thinking in the kingdom system with the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is always one that sees possibility. Now, it's more than positive thinking. We're not talking about positive thinking. We're just thinking about kingdom thinking. We're talking about Christ thinking. You know, I mean, and Christ thinking is that, hey, if your resources are too little and too small, good. I can show myself great in the midst of that. If you don't have enough, good. God, I will show up with power and might. If you don't got it, good, because I got it. See, God is enough for you and I. And see, that's Christ thinking. That's thinking beyond what we think in the natural. And we have got to learn to sacrifice and break our earthly process, our earthly natural thinking, and submit it to his thinking. We know that his thoughts are simply not our thoughts. And what we've got to do is begin to think his thoughts. Just a quick story to illustrate his thoughts versus our thoughts, and that is when I was very little, we lived in Montana, and there was the water in the house. It was wintertime, and I think it was January, February, and of course in Montana during that time, that's early winter. Winter was going to go on for quite a while. And it was going, there was going through a cold snap where it was cold for a long time. And so they were warning people to leave the water running in the faucets to make sure that the pipes didn't freeze. And so Mom did that, and she left the water running, and yet the probably the, either the pipe had already begun to freeze, and something happened, it broke or it froze solid. Because one night she was doing the dishes after dinner and washing, then all of a sudden the water just dried up, it just stopped. And so she called out to my dad. She said, "Honey, the water just stopped." And Dad was reading his devotions. He was going through his Bible, kind of like we do with our life journal. And he happened to be reading in that passage where it says that the children of Israel ran out of water and they began to murmur, right? They began to grumble and complain. And so my mom says this, and that's the exact passage that Dad's reading. And so Dad says, "Wait, don't say anything. Don't complain. Let me find out how this ends." You know, and he reads through, and at the end of the day, what it says is that, you know, that God came through, that God is the one that's going to bring the answer. And so they prayed about it. They decided they weren't going to complain. They were going to believe that he had the answer for them. But the pipes were stopped. They were broken. They were not flowing. And so they called the foreman, and he came out and checked in and said, "Yeah, we got to call the plumber." The plumber came out, and they actually they attached some kind of electricity to the pipes underneath the house to heat them for 24 hours to try to get those pipes warm again. And so for 24 hours, those pipes warmed up and still no water. And so they determined that it was somewhere under the road that it had either broken or frozen solid, and that it wasn't going to be until after wintertime, till springtime, that we would have water again in the house. Well, that was going to be quite a number of months away. And my mom was pregnant, and I was a toddler at this point, and it was not, you know, a real super happy time, because they had to begin to go to from house to house to bathe at night and to borrow water. And they were, you know, my parents decided we're going to believe that God has the answer, and we're not going to complain. But at the same time, it wasn't much fun in the moment. And the foreman there that had called the plumber, he came to my parents about a week and a half later, and he said, "I have been haunted by this problem, and I have been praying that God would give me an answer." And he said, "In the middle of the night, I had a dream that gave me the solution for how to get water to your house." And so he was able to bring water down, and it was very innovative for that time. He was able to keep it circulating so it didn't freeze, and the answer came in that moment. Now that's divine thoughts, right? That's a divine solution. That's coming to a place where, hey, our resources aren't going to cut it. In the natural, we're not going to have water. In the natural, it doesn't seem like there's really any good way to do this. We don't leave pipes exposed in the middle of winter. They're going to freeze and break. And yet God came through with kingdom thoughts, with the mind of Christ, to give an answer to the situation. How many people know that his answers are so much better than our answers? That when he comes through with the solution, that it is so much better than anything that we could ever imagine, try, or hope to come up with ourselves. And what we have got to do is break our earthly thinking. And so many times when we come up against a problem, our first response is the response to throw up our hands and say, "Well, I don't know how to do this." You know, that when I was reading recently about poverty, and the problem of poverty is so vast in our world today, that when you take the individual person and you remove the face of poverty from the individual. In other words, if there's one person there, I can help feed that person. I can support that person. I can do something for that. But when I back up and all I see is the magnitude of the millions of people that are trapped in poverty, and because of that, tens of thousands of children die of hunger every day in our world, suddenly it becomes so overwhelming that I can't even begin to process what we could do about it. And so my compassion level suddenly drops when I look at the statistics, because it just seems impossible to do anything about it. And this is Philip's problem, right? This is our problem. When we come up against a problem and we see a crowd, or we see the situation, we see the balance statement on our bill, or the situation with our kids, whatever it is, we go, "Man, there's nothing I can do about this. I don't know what to do," and we throw up our hands. And what we've got to do instead is to see it with God's eyes, to see it through eyes of possibility, to know that our King has the answer, And that's, you know, of course, that's one of the reasons that Koinonia, every month we give overseas and we feed orphans and we support widows and we dig wells, because we know that God, when we give into his hands, he will do something great with our resources. And so we've got to continue to speak into the problem. So we've got to break and give up our own thought process. Number three is the O. Offer the little that I have into his hands. We've been really talking about this already. And verse 8 is when Andrew comes and he says that he's found, right, a little boy that has a little bit of food. It says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So Andrew, at least he says, well, this is what I found. It's not enough, right, to feed, but let me give it to you, Lord, and see what you can do with it. And that is the key for you and I. That's the key. When we come to our end, when we recognize I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough talent. Whatever it is, when we give it into his hands, then he can do something with it. But the key is giving it to him. Let me just read this. It's not the size of what you have that matters, but the size of your trust in him. The question is not whether you have too little or too much, but whether you have given it all into his hands. Some have little, some have much. This has nothing to do with the magnitude of what God could do. Actually, let me just amend that. Actually, if you have the less that you have, the better in terms of what God will do with it. God is excited about working with the little. There's something, because you know what it says in Psalms? It says that God, he delights in the lowly, but he stands afar from the proud. And see, there's something about people that have stuff, something that proud people, that they don't need God, right? And so God says, okay, well, if they don't need me, I'm just going to stand back and allow them to do with their resources what they want to do. But see, when you don't have any resources and you come to God, God says, I'm going to show. That is the moment of greatest strength for the King of Kings, right? Because then he gets all the glory, because you don't have the resources. So if you don't got it today, good. He's got it, right? If you don't feel strong today, good. He's got your strength. He's got your back. Everything that you need is supplied in him. And the less that you have, the more that he will do with it oftentimes. And so if you've got a little resources, give a little resources. Time, talent, and treasure, right? If you've got a little time, give your time. If you've got a little talent, give your talent. Little treasure, give your treasure. Because the little that you give, man, I tell you, remember the widow's mite? When the widow came and Jesus was watching, people put their tithes in the offering, and the widow came and she put in her little coin, and he said, she's given more than everybody else. Not more quantitatively, right? But more qualitatively, because she gave of what she had, the little she had. And so if you don't got it this morning, that's all right. God will take the little that you have if it's offered up to him, and he'll do great things with it. There's a story about little boy that was with his mom, and he's maybe 6 years old, and they went shopping in a store, and it was one of these kind of stores that's got all the little figurines and the trinkets that are so tempting for little boys to grab onto, and the shopkeeper was watching as the mom and the son shopped through the store, and the boy was being very good, and he just behaved himself so well, and didn't grab anything, didn't break anything. And so when they came up front to do their checkout, the shopkeeper decided that he would reward the little boy for just such great behavior. And he had a gumball machine right there, and he just opened up the top of the gumball machine, and he said, son, he said, you've been so good in the store today. Just reach in and take some gumballs. And the boy just kind of just looked at him and just stood there. And the man's maybe thinking he didn't understand or wanted to encourage him. No, go ahead. You can reach in and just scoop out the gumballs and you can have whatever you can take. And the little boy just kind of looked at him and didn't do anything. And so the man just reached in his hand and scooped it out and got into the boy's hands. There were so many, he just filled up his pockets and they left the store. And mom, as they're leaving the store and they're walking back to the car, asked her son, she said, honey, why didn't you reach in and take the gumballs? And he said, well, he has bigger hands. Don't you love that? I mean, there's a little boy thinking, right? I mean, this is how we're going to get our pockets filled, you know. I'm going to use somebody with big hands. But that's the way it is, right? I mean, you want to put your resources into the hands of the person that can do something with it, right? You got to put your resources into the right hands. So a lot of times, the problem is not that you don't have any resources. The problem is that you don't put them in the right hands. The problem is that we try to do stuff with our own resources, and it only gets us so far. We said, Mom, I'm just going to grit my teeth and push through, and I'm going to work harder, and I'm going to do this and that. And all that is good, but man, if you're doing it out of your own strength, if you never put it into God's hands, then you miss out on what His hands can do with it. Because if you put it in His hands, man, you've got a master craftsman. You know, the difference between giving someone, if you were to give me a piece of wood and tell me to do something with it, I mean, good luck. Nothing's going to happen to it. But if you give it to a master craftsman, I mean, he's going to turn it into something of value. You got to put what you've got into the right hands. All right, number four. Know how Jesus works. That's the K. Know how Jesus works. In your notes there, I've got the first two points out of order. The first one really is that Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. He looks out on the crowd and he's moved with compassion. This is the primary motivation of Jesus. Jesus is not looking down at you and I and waiting for us to mess up so he can whack us over the head with the ruler. Jesus is moved with compassion for our situation. And he desires to act on our behalf if only we'll be broken enough to give ourselves to him. I mean, the Bible says he's seated on the throne of grace right now. And he's waiting for you and I just simply to come to him. If we come to him, we can come to him with assurance that his compassion is what motivates him. You know, I am so glad that it's God that we're looking to and it's not man. Because I don't know about you, but when I look at my heart, and I evaluate how I would judge things or what I would do and how patient I am, I don't see as much compassion there as I like. And I find that I'm often way too judgmental and draw conclusions way too quickly. But I know that Jesus is the ultimate one that is compassionate, that sees our need and desires to move on our behalf, that loves us so much that he came to give his life for us, right? So that we could have life more abundantly and overflowing out of us. And so know that he's compassionate, first of all. Know that when you trust yourself to God, you're trusting yourself to somebody that is pretty good. Know that, secondly, he has a plan. He has a plan. And don't you know his plans are always better than our plans, right? Jesus is a man with a plan. And if we follow his plan, we're always going to end up in a better place than if we do it our way. His plan may not always make sense. It usually requires some obedience on our behalf before we understand what he's doing. But his plan is always better. He works through people. I think that's the next bullet there. He works through people. God chooses you and I to use. He has decided somehow that we are part of the process, and he wants to use us. You know, God oftentimes is simply looking for people that are available. He's simply looking for people available. Somebody gave me this verse this morning, and they felt like God gave it to them. It's out of Psalms 110. And it just says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So in other words, the Lord is going to be victorious in this. And in verse 3 it says, "Your troops will be willing on your day of battle." Your troops will be willing. In other words, those that are willing, God's army is made up of people that are willing. It's a volunteer army. It's an army made up of people that have decided they're going to give in to him to fight on his behalf. He doesn't force anybody into his army. It's not, there's no draft, right? It's those that want to be a part of it. And it's those people that get used. It's those people that are victorious. And so when you and I say, you know what, I want to be a part of this. I want God to act on my behalf. I'm willing to give myself to him. Those are the people that he ends up using at the end of the day. And then he's very practical. He's very practical. Just, you know, God, the way that he works. In this story, Jesus tells them, in John, he just tells them to sit down. But in Matthew, it gets a little bit more specific. And it says that actually Jesus told them to sit down in groups of 50. And Jesus is very practical in the way that he does things. And so he's preparing to feed 5 or 20,000 people, and he knows that in order to feed that many people, you've got to have a plan and a system to do it. And so you've got to be able to organize them in a way that they can distribute the food. And Koinonia is one of the things that we're so blessed by is that there is good organization in the ministry that we do. If you were part of Wow Jam a couple weeks ago, you know that we joined with other churches, and there was over 1,000 meals that were given, over 1,000 people that were fed that day. And we feed so many people in so many different ways, and it's because of some good organization. I mean, there's my dad used to say that we're charismatics with a brain. You know, I mean, there's a thought process that goes along with the power of the Spirit, and that's so important. So there's a plan that's so practical in what he does. So know how Jesus works. And then fifthly, enjoy the blessing of his hand. That's the E. Enjoy the blessing of his hand. God's stuff is the best stuff. When God comes through, it's guilt-free and there's no fat. You can eat his stuff all day long. There's no cholesterol, right? It doesn't give you heart problems, doesn't give you, you know, cholesterol issues. I like what it says in Psalm 63. It says, "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods." Another translation, it says, "With fatness." There's something about the blessing of God that is just so wonderful and so good. When he comes through for you and I, it's so much more wonderful than anything that we could ever come up with. The last point there is just number 6, and it's never waste the leftovers. Verse 12, "When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." The key here is that when God comes through, there is always more than enough. There is always more than enough. Ephesians 3:20 says that he will give exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly. So when God comes through, there's leftovers. There is an overflow. And you and I are called to be overflow people, that when we receive the blessing of God, there's a river of life, there's a river of blessing that comes into us, and it fills us up and it feeds our house. And then it's designed for us to feed others. That's one of the wonderful things about Koinonia, is that there is an overflow in this house, and that people that come into the house, they might be visiting this, and they might be visiting, they might come, and they may never not know anything about what's going on. They come into the house and they experience God's presence and they experience his power. Why? Because there's an overflow of his goodness here. And you and I are called to be overflow people. And that when God moves on our behalf, we are called to do something with the leftovers. How many of you like leftovers? Anybody like leftovers? I leftovers can be pretty good. Leftovers, you know, sometimes they get really good, right? There's nothing wrong with leftovers. They kind of marinate there for a little while, and sometimes, you know, it's kind of quite tasty at the end of the day. And leftovers are wonderful. We can feed people with leftovers. And so when we dig into his presence, when we dig the well in our hearts and minds, when we pray and when we push into him, then, and there's a blessing, and then there's leftovers that we can use to feed others. Now, let me just talk to you maybe just about leftovers just for a second. Just this concept that because Koinonia has such an overflow, you might be an overflow person or a leftover person. In other words, all you eat is leftovers, right? And there's nothing wrong with leftovers. I mean, they're great stuff. But if all you eat is leftovers, you never experience the greatness of the presentation and that first experience. I mean, I love it when we have leftovers in the kitchen, in the fridge, but I really love it when I get that first plate of that hot food and the presentation, and it's a whole nother level. And so you may be today in Koinonia, and you may have been here for a while, but you have just enjoyed the leftovers, and you haven't really pushed in to experience that flow into yourself so that you can be a blessing to others. You might just be living off the blessing of others. Let me just encourage you, you can press in and receive a flow so that you can feed others as well. Because he wants to pour into you. See, it's rivers of living water coming out of you to feed the nations, to feed others, to feed those around, to feed your family. And that's the kind of people that we're called to be. Don't waste. You know, leftovers always point to the person that made them. And they always point to the master in this case. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. So this morning, the key to our seeing God multiply our resources is to be broken in his hands. Why don't you just stand with me as we come to a close. I want to minister to you just for a few moments. And this is what I want you to see is that if you have little this morning, it is enough. Because if you put that little into God's hands, it gives him the opportunity to work. Let me read you the story. Hell's Kitchen is the name they use to refer to the part of New York City that has been rated the most likely place to be killed. There is a Sunday school ministry there that involves the largest bus ministry in America. One Puerto Rican lady, after getting saved in the church, came to the pastor with an urgent request. She didn't speak a word of English. So she told him through an interpreter, "I want to do something for God, please." "I don't know what you can do," he answered. "Please let me do something," she said in Spanish. "Okay, I'll put you on the bus. Ride a different bus every week and just love the kids," he says. So every week she got on the bus. They had 50 of them and loved the children. She would find the worst-looking kid on the bus, put him on her lap, and whisper over and over the only words she had learned in English. "I love you. Jesus loves you." After several months, she became attached to one little boy in particular. "I don't want to change buses anymore. I want to stay on this one bus," she said. The boy didn't speak. He came to Sunday school every week with his sister and sat on the woman's lap, but he never made a sound. And each week she would tell him all the way to Sunday school and all the way home, "I love you and Jesus loves you." One day, to her amazement, the little boy turned around and stammered, "I love you too." Then he put his arms around her and gave her a big hug. That was 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon. At 6:30 that night, the boy was found dead in a garbage bag under a fire escape. His mother had beaten him to death and thrown his body in the trash. "I love you and Jesus loves you." Those were some of the last words he heard in his short life from the lips of a Puerto Rican woman who could barely speak English. God can do great things with just a little bit. Here's a woman she couldn't speak English, but she knew that God had a plan for her. She knew that what she had, she wanted to offer to him. So all that she knew how to say was, "I love you and Jesus loves you." What an incredible thing that God can do with just a little bit. I don't know where you're at this morning, but if you feel like you just got a little bit, you're in a good place. You may not feel very smart today. You're in a good place. You may not got it this morning. You're in a good place. Because what you've got to do is just give it up to God. The key is whether or not we're going to allow it to be broken in his hands. It says he took the bread, he broke it, and he fed them. Would you just bow your heads with me this morning? I know that this morning there are all types of people here today that have all types of needs. And if I could have the prayer teams just come down very quickly, I just want to pray for you just for a few moments. But there's a couple of different groups that I know I want to minister to this morning. And that first group is those of you that are broken today, you're just truly broken. You've come this morning and you're already broken. You're already in a place where you're in submission to the master, and your body perhaps is weak, and you've confronted a situation you don't have the answer to. And as I've been speaking, you've just been saying yes, yes, yes. And you already in your heart have given that to God. You've already sought his hand. And there's people up front that we just want to pray with you this morning. They will stand with you and they will encourage you and they'll pray with you and that he is going to come through for you. That Jesus today is going to come through for you. He is the ultimate resource multiplier. He's the one that takes a little and makes it into much. And so if that's you this morning, whether you're sick in your body or whether you're confronting a situation you don't know the answer to, whether you just feel darkness around you but you're deciding I'm going to push against it to find his solution, just come down right now and allow these people to pray for you, because brokenness, when yielded to him, can give great strength. So come quickly. As they're coming, there's two other groups I want to pray for. And the first one is simply those people that this morning have heard or what I've been talking about being broken. And you know that God is calling you to release your resources to him. And you know what that means. That could mean a million different things. You may have just been holding on and doing things your way for a long time. And you're recognizing that it's time for me to give it up to God. You may have heard him talking to you about releasing something, about doing something different, about following him in a new way. Whatever that is, if you are sensing that he's calling you to brokenness, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you this morning. If you're just saying, Lord, I'm going to yield myself into your hands, say, raise your hand high. Because I want to, Lord, as every hand is raised through this auditorium, for every single one, Lord, I know it represents a situation of need, represents a situation, Lord, where we don't have the answer. We don't have the solution, but you do. Lord, in your hands, we find the answer to every challenging situation in our life. And God, I pray that as we raise our hands this morning, for everyone, for every hand that is raised, Lord, that you would show yourself strong in their situation. As they give themselves to you again, Lord Jesus, and afresh, as they yield their resources to you, God, that you would show yourself mighty in the midst of their situation. Encourage, Lord, those that are weak. I pray that you would strengthen those that are weak in their bodies today. Those, God, that need an answer in terms of their relationship, in terms of their finances, in terms of those people that are surrounding them. Oh, God, in terms of their work, that you, Lord God, would show yourself strong today on behalf of those that are seeking you in Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed just for a moment longer. If you're this morning and you just feel that you need to make a decision to come back to Christ. Maybe you've just realized you've been walking away, and today as I've been talking, you've heard God whisper in your voice, I want you back, and you want to make a decision today, man, I'm getting back on track. Just raise your hand. I'm getting back on track. I'm making a decision once again that his way is better than my way, that I'm going to follow him, Lord, for every hand that's raised. And also this morning, if you're here today and you have never made that first-time decision to come to the cross and make the Lord of your life, if you've never made that decision to let Jesus be in the driver's seat, just raise your hand high. So I want to pray for these two groups. Now, Lord, for every hand that is raised in the auditorium this morning, Lord, we thank you that you are enough for us, that your ways are higher and better than our ways. And Lord God, we look to you today as the answer, and we decide, God, that you're the one that we're going to follow. We're not going to follow our ways anymore because they just end us up in places we don't want to be. But Father, we're going to follow you today and with all of our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, if you need prayer this morning, come down. God bless you. Get out of here. Go enjoy some lunch.